Just a joy to open the word tonight with you. Have you turned to Titus, if you would, the little letter, Paul's letter to Titus, for instruction for the people there on the Isle of Crete. Many years ago, a Jewish speaker, Jewish missionary named Jacob Gartenhaus, had gone to New York area, and he was speaking to a group of Jews there. And he noticed one particular Jew who was there in attendance, who was very hard, very cynical, very argumentative against what he was saying. And you don't like to cope with those kind of things, but sometimes it happens. A year later, he came back to the same place. And as the meeting started, this same young man stood up and started the meeting in prayer. And Jacob could have just fallen out of his chair. He says, what a change has taken place. The same critic had become a Christian, quite obviously. And he now is loving the Lord Jesus, whom he had been so critical of the year before. And I thought of this wonderful song we just sang, Since Jesus, you know, came into my heart. What a change has taken place in our life. So I'm in Titus chapter 3. I'll be in the third chapter in just a second. We're moving that way. But I'm reminded how Paul had two wonderful young men that he worked with, Timothy and Titus. And if you look at both of them, Paul thought the world of both of them. They were his right-hand men. How do you have two right arms? Well, he had two right-hand men, Timothy and Titus. And as you read what he wrote about them, he wrote, to my own son in the faith, my beloved son, my dearly beloved son. It was such endearing terms that he wrote to both of those two young fellows. They didn't end up in the same place. Timothy ended up, I think, in Ephesus, which is a huge metropolitan city where he spent a great bulk of his ministry in that great, huge city. Titus, on the other hand, was in various places, but Timothy was earlier as well, as Paul would dispatch them to places where he needed them to preach and to teach. I can remember in Philippians, the second chapter, how Paul, when he referred to Timothy, he told the Philippian people, I'm sending Timothy to you, and I have no man like-minded, nobody any better than Timothy. And Titus, very much trusted by Paul. First chapter of Titus, we notice Paul refers to their being on the Isle of Crete. Let's begin with the first verse of chapter 1. Just read a couple verses here. Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The word godliness is a great word there, and there are many great words, by the way, in this letter that Paul uses. But it's all about godly living. He encouraged Timothy to speak things that become sound doctrine, both to Timothy and Titus. Both of them, he encouraged them to speak sound doctrine, sound teaching, which in the change of life should lead to godly living. I think it's Ironside's little book that Dr. Ironside wrote many years ago, former pastor of Moody Church. Dr. Ironside's themized Titus as godliness in the church, chapter 1, godliness in the home, chapter 2, and godliness out in the workplace or out where we live with our influence in chapter 3. Godliness seems to be the key idea. And so he encouraged Titus here with these words. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And then verse 4, you pick up this where he's very personal with Titus. To Titus, my own dear son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Then verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, or in my footnote in the Bible says left undone, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so there was work that needed to be done on the Isle of Crete. More than one church, probably maybe a handful of churches, maybe several. We don't know that. But there was a work to be done among the churches. And Titus, Paul sent him there. Paul dispatched him there to be a benefit and help to the churches. We have a missionary with ABWE. His last name is Sturken, Mark Sturken. Don, you know him. I think you know him. He worked up at Shelby with Bob McNeil for a number of years. And Mark works in the Caribbean. He's down in the Caribbean at times. At times he's back here. But his whole ministry has to do with encouraging and edifying the churches down in the Isles of the Caribbean, down in that area. and this is what he does. I have no idea how he does all that he does, but that's his burden. That's what he does. And there on the Isle of Crete, Titus had this responsibility to organize, to set an order, to make sure that the right officers, the right people are in the right places. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Is that not true? Very, very true. And so it's very important that you have the right people placed in just exactly the right spot. Now, all places where you go are not the same. I think of how God led us to be in a few different places. They were certainly not all the same. I think Don would tell you the same thing. Different places, they're all completely different, whether you be in the city, in the country. In this case, Crete, if you look in your Bible map, you'll be surprised because you'll look and you'll try to find Crete. Well, if you go south of Italy, Sicily, and you go straight south across toward the North African coast, there is one little dot in size, less than the size of the end of your finger. That's Crete. That's Crete. You say, what a little teeny place. They tell me that Crete's 160 miles long, maybe as much as 30 miles wide. It's a pretty good sized island, wouldn't you say? It's huge. It's mammoth. It's a huge island. Therefore, leaving you to believe that there are a lot of people and a lot of work to being done. Notice the type of people and what Paul said as he wrote to Titus. In verse 10, chapter 1, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped to subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Of course, those were Judaizers and maybe of different cults. I don't know what they were. It was all for money. They were all out for money. And one of themselves, verse 12, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This is not gossip. Paul said, this is true. This is true. What a wild bunch of people. I can remember my first church that we'd started with the help of Bethel Baptist Church in Kalamazoo. And we had different people putting people together. And I have to say that was probably the toughest ministry that I had. It may have been the most fruitful. We had a lot of souls saved. A lot of people came to know Christ as their Savior. And as I look lately out here and I see all the kids, the children, the babies, and the new young ones, I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled to death. That's the life of the church, amen? It's terrific. It really is. I can remember Gloria Stroven saying one time she was concerned because our church nursery didn't have anybody in it hardly. Well, Gloria, no problem anymore. We got plenty of them in the nursery. It's a great place. And we had that. We had a ministry where, and my wife and another lady for a period of time, they would see in the newspaper, the Kalamazoo paper, that somebody in the Portage area would have a baby and they'd call them and see if they could go and talk to them. And they would go and share the gospel with them. We had a number of young ladies who were saved, in some cases whole families, as a result of that kind of a ministry. And yet, the downside. The worst business meetings of my life were in that church. It was not always terrible, but sometimes it was downright calamitous, if there is such a word. After one particular business meeting, I had put up with this, and I had shouted, and I had said little things. Finally, one night, I said, if one person steps out of line, and I just made my little speech, if you do not behave like a lady or a gentleman, I'm closing the meeting immediately. It's all over. I'm not putting up with this from you, and you shouldn't. So the meeting went well, went smooth, that was over. This one young lady, she was my age, I was young back in those years. Anyway, she walks up to me, Marilyn was her name, and she said, Pastor Smith, she said, you expect too much of us. We're not like that, she says. Oh, my word. Sorry, Marilyn, we're going to have order, we're not going to have it. The Bible says, let all things be done, what, decently? And in order, absolutely. I don't know if they ever learned. And so these people, sometimes they're really tough. We lived in Detroit where we had these neighborhoods. We were the only non-Italians on our block. You know, Italians. Okay, enough of that. Oh, dear. These ethnic groups like the Belgians and the Polish and so there are a lot of these ethnic groups that are around the city. Same thing in Chicago. My wife attended a Czechoslovakian Baptist church. was her home church down in the old neighborhood. And I have to tell you, this is humorous, but my father-in-law told me the story. He said, we were looking for a pastor. This is back probably late 1940s. Somebody told us to go out to Western Springs. There was a young Baptist preacher out there, blonde-haired Baptist Southern preacher. His name was William Graham. He was pastoring that church at that time. That was before Los Angeles and all the rest of it. So they went out and they talked to him. They liked him real well. But my father-in-law said, he can't speak Czech. Yoy, yoy. And then my father-in-law just laughed and said, we weren't very smart, were we? So it goes. And so the folks sometimes are not easy to work with. These were not easy to work with. And Jim and Beth could tell you about the Liberian culture, for example. You know, Paul, you live there and so on. And it's true in the various places where we are. Over in chapter 3 of Titus, we have him reminding the people of what they were, of what they become, and a challenge as to what they need to do. So up in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, put in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. What is he concerned here with but godly, a godly conduct, a godly lifestyle in a pagan society? Live a godly life. He was concerned that even though the folks tended to be a little bit unruly there on the Isle of Crete, he's simply saying, not you. We are citizens of heaven, we're citizens of this place, and we're to act in a way that would be a godly manner. Be subject, be obedient, obeying the laws, obeying the rules. You may not agree with the rules, but obey the rules. That's the way it's supposed to be in our society. Just because you know Christ and you're citizens of heaven doesn't give an excuse to be a poor citizen. He uses various thoughts along that mind. To speak evil of no man. It's not easy not to speak evil of no man. But he says, don't do it. Don't be known for being a person who just downmouths everybody else. Do you know somebody like that? I've known people in my life that every time they open their mouth, they're negatively knocking somebody down. Oh my, that's not healthy. Certainly not for a Christian. To be no brawlers. Wow, brawlers. Can you imagine that you would have to put that in there? No fist fighting in church? You say it doesn't happen? Anybody hear of William Carmichael from about 1949 or 50, who was pastor of this church in downtown Nuevo back in those years? Well, a few years later, they went to the mission field. They went to Africa, came back, and he was preaching at Hesperia. I think, Jim, you probably remember this incident. He was preaching at Hesperia at the Baptist church at that time. And a young man who normally didn't go, but somebody invited him to come, and obviously he had some problems. And he obviously didn't agree with some things that Pastor Carmichael had to say there at Hesperia. And he walked up and smacked him in the face. You know, I will say the neat thing about Pastor Carmichael is he didn't prosecute him. He just tried to talk to him about the Lord and was more concerned about his soul. And he said, I can take a smack in the face. But that's sad that kind of a thing would happen. I could tell you about a business owner in Hudsonville. My son lived down there for a while. Anyway, there's a church down there that he went to, and he got in a brawl in front of the church. This is only about 15 years ago. He and a deacon in the church fighting outside the front of the church. Oh, my goodness. Well, maybe this is apropos. It can happen. No brawlers, but gentle. Gentle. That means moderation. Sweet reasonableness, showing all meekness toward all men. Okay. So I think that perhaps sometimes, I know Christians, that the longer we know the Lord, we may sometimes ourselves forget how it was with us before we were saved. It'd be easy for me as a Christian to remember that sometimes young people get themselves in some kind of little difficulties, and I have to remember back, hey, Smith, you weren't so perfect yourself when you were a kid, you know? Put ourselves in our place, be understanding, and understand that. So here's the past. In verse 3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. That's the way we were sometimes, Paul said to Titus. Sometimes we disobeyed the rules. Sometimes some of God's servants, even when they were kids. I sat in a judge's chamber when I was 16 years old with two other guys. And I sat there, and my mother was brokenhearted. And I said to myself, I'll never embarrass my mother like this again. Lesson well taken. Now, the judge could have yelled and screamed at us. He didn't. In fact, he was very compassionate and questioning. Why did you do this? Why do you do this? Why do you have to eat? I thought he was pretty good. I know I never did it again. I know I learned my lesson, you know. And so it's when sometimes we think that a young person is out of line and we have problems, we need to realize that we were there one time as well. There were a couple of young teenagers in this church back when we were down in the old church. And I can remember rebuking both of them. I wasn't mean, but I did talk to both of them that I didn't think it was good for them in Sunday morning church to wear shorts and t-shirt to church. I thought they could do better than that. Wear long pants. You know, I don't care if they're overalls, but I don't care if they're old, but wear long pants. Just look warm. There's a thing called modesty. You look back, and today one of them's a pastor in New Mexico. I'm talking about Tim Krieger's brother, who is the other one, Jeremiah Krieger. And I look at how God is using him today. And so we need to watch. We were there once ourselves. Verse 3, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's lust of the flesh in some cases. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It's so hard to understand people who are so filled with hatred. But then that's the old depraved nature, you see, that wants to retaliate and be just ugly and just as mean as it can be at times. I can remember some folks that lived from my street in my hometown. And we had a kind of bad name we called them, all of us. It rhymed with their name. But anyway, they were this way. Now, this shows you how ridiculous they were. We'd go down the street as kids, and we're going down the street, and we would be going down and around. And between the sidewalk and the street, which is city property, by the way. But anyway, they didn't have any grass. They had these flat stones there along that way. And if we would walk across those stones to go from street across sidewalk, they'd be out in front screaming at us. Ridiculous people. Just crazy people, you know. That's what the old nature does when it's unrestrained, when it's just filled with such sadness and sorrow because they don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And I think what we have with Paul to Titus, reminding Titus there were times when all of us were maybe disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. But when we got right with God, then something changed. Like the young Jew from one year to the other, something had changed. The Lord had come into his life. A salvation that doesn't change anybody is not salvation. Exactly right. If any man be in Christ, what? He is a what? New creature. The old passes, the new comes. That's exactly, we sang about it a few minutes ago, since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. Good song. And so he's reminding him how he says, when these people may be difficult to get along with, but remember, you and I were guilty of disobedience and of sins of the flesh. You know, maybe drugs, alcohol, who knows what it was. I was a weekend drinker with my teen buddies. Every weekend we're out drinking, having a lark. My dear mother, I put her through the mill. It was terrible. But my dad died when I was young. She couldn't control this crazy nut of a boy of hers. And so that was the way it was. But there was something that stopped me from that, and that was Jesus when I met him. When I met Jesus Christ, he completely changed my life around. And I remember going home to my mother, and for the first time in my life, she didn't have to worry where I was. She knew I was okay. He changes us. So come to verses 4 and 5, and we had the condition of how things were our past. Now, here's what has happened. But, verse 4, I love that, the contrast. But, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, we have three things here. First thing, we think of how Christ loved us. He loved us. There's a song I wish I could remember how it goes. You can be just as glad. You don't want me to sing it anyway. But the song goes something like this. He loved me in spite of my sin. He loved me. I cannot tell why. And now I think this is right. He's dwelling in fullness within. What a redeemer have I. Am I making that up or is that a gospel song? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I guess so. Anyway, that is true. So very, very wonderfully true what Jesus has done for us. How he loved us before he ever did a thing to deserve it. Romans 5:8 says what? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us, died on our behalf because he loved us. Christ loved us, you know. It would be difficult, I would think, if somebody murdered your loved one. Could be your spouse, maybe it's your mother, dad, could be your child, grandchild. It would be pretty hard to say, oh, it's wonderful, sir. Thank you for what you did to my kid. I love you so much. Anybody in this room able to do that? Pretty tough. Pretty tough. Couldn't do it. I doubt any of us could really do it. And yet I saw on television a couple being interviewed, and this murderer had killed their son. And they met with this man, gave him their testimony, their salvation, told him that they loved him in spite of what he had done, and were praying that he would get saved. I saw these people interviewed. I thought, what grace God gave those people to face that murder in that way, you know. But on the other hand, look at God gave his only begotten son. He did that because he loved us, right? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be saved. And so he loved us. The kindness and love of God, our Savior. There are these various words for love. I think you know that. Phileo means fondness, affection, sometimes the human side of love. Like, for example, the city Philadelphia. That's brotherly love, Philadelphia. Love, brotherly love. My wife's name was Phyllis. Oh, how I love that lady. She had a wonderful name, love. Yeah, her name meant love. Affection, so forth, great. And that's the word that you see here in verse 4. The phila is in there. I don't know the rest of the word. But the kindness, that's it, and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He loved us. He saved us. Christ died for us. He loved us. And verse 5, I have to tell you this, you who work with kids in Awana and parents as well. My older sister was quite a gal. She was 11 years older than I was. But when I was a little boy, she taught me a lot of verses. And there are a lot of verses that I quote when I'm preaching that I learned from my sister there in our house. And one of those verses is Titus 3:5. She taught me this verse when I was 8 years of age. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he what? Saved us. He loved us. He saved us. Praise God. He saved us. We just sang a few minutes ago, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty where? At Calvary. At Calvary. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God, he loved us. He died for us on our behalf. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then 1 John 4:19 says what? Very simply, we love him because he first loved us. That's it. So he loved us, he died for us, Jesus Christ did, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, his undeserved favor, his grace, his mercy, he saved us. Then by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He also gave us then the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit had been in my life as it was with your life before we were saved. We were convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He convicts of sin and makes us realize that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he regenerates us. He makes us alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin," what? "And you hath he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." You walked according to the course of this world there, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, Ephesians 2:2. But we were children of wrath even as others, chapter 2, verse 3. "But God, who is rich in mercy," praise God, "saved us by the washing of regeneration." So many people in this world, and you know that's true, they realize they need something. But what they don't realize is that they're spiritually dead until they're born again. They don't realize that. And even the very religious Nicodemus knew he needed something and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You need to be born again. You need to have a new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever. That's regeneration. You were dead. You're now alive. Some years ago when I was calling, and I think Kevin Akershuk was working a gas station down there off Knapp Avenue. It was on Knapp, I think, somewhere down in there in Grand Rapids. I was on my way to Blodgett Hospital, and I had a little, I can't remember the name, but one of these little Chevy compact cars, and it was a wonderful little car, except on that day it wasn't. But I'm driving along Robinson Road, going east toward Breton to go toward Blodgett Hospital, and you know the car, I couldn't believe what was happening to this car. It just started slowing down. I mean, I put my foot in the accelerator, it kept slowing down. It was all over. I pulled off the side of the road. I said, "Man, this car is deader than a doornail." What in the world? I remembered something. I remembered Kevin worked at that gas station down there. And so I had to get a ride or something and got on a payphone. I called Kevin. And the alternator had gone. Was there anything you can do? If your alternator goes, you're done. I mean, it's all over. You are deader than a doornail as far as your automobile is concerned. So I thank the Lord for Kevin. The car was towed down there. Kevin put an alternator in for an life. I have a revived car and I'm gone again. And people are just as dead as that car spiritually who do not have Jesus. That's sad. It's happy for us who have accepted Jesus that we have life and we're alive in Jesus Christ. How wonderful. How wonderful. All because we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, "which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Isn't that quite a phrase? "He shed on us abundantly." I'm thinking of another verse in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 5, that speaks of the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. No wonder you love the Lord, nor do you love him. The Holy Spirit has just done such a wonderful thing as well. Now, what kind of a future do we have? In verse 7, "that being justified, declared righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's wonderful being a Christian. Now, man alive, it gets gooder and gooder all the time when we get to see Jesus. At 91 years of age, I wonder myself how long, you know, how much of my life have I lived? I don't know. I have no idea. I guess when he calls me home, right? Same with you. You're all done when he calls you home in his time. Paul used to say, to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Yeah. Good things up ahead. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What rejoicing, what gladness there will be someday to be with the Lord. What hope we have because we have eternal life. We have hope. There are a lot of things that disturb me. I have to confess to you that the politics of today disturb me. I have to confess to you that all of the immigration thing, that disturbs me. I think of the possibilities. I was listening to the FBI director talk about that. I thought, wow, wow. You could drive yourself nuts if you just worry about that. What should we do besides worry? Did you ever hear prayer? Yeah, you know, praying. That's what we got to do. We got to just pray that God will turn things around, because he's the only one that can do it. That's for sure. Our worrying won't do a thing about it, and our being that concerned. So we just have to keep praying and knowing that God will answer. We have a great hope in heaven with the Lord. One last verse before we let you out of here. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Interesting in the verses, that's singular to Titus. I will that thou, singular, that's you, singular, thou, confirm or affirm constantly. Affirm this constantly, line upon line, precept upon precept. Titus, tell them what? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. We're not saved by good works, though many people think so, but they're wrong. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing, praise God, but we're saved unto good works. Am I right? Ephesians 2:10, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So folks, let's keep walking. Let's keep doing. Let's keep praising God that we have eternal salvation tonight. Amen? It means everything. It does. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son, that we are in Christ. How thankful we are tonight, Lord. We love you tonight, Lord, for all you've done. And help us to do better as far as letting our light shine, being light and salt in a very wicked, corrupt society. And help us, Lord, as Daniel this morning talked about, looking unto Jesus, maintaining our focus on Christ and on Christ alone. I pray in Jesus' name.